Started looking together on a Sunday morning at the book of Colossians, this book in the New Testament, and we started a series of talks on Sunday morning. Colossians is a powerful book. It was written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell, probably in the city of Rome. He wrote it to this church in the city of Colossae, a church he'd never visited, and Colossae is situated in what is now modern-day Turkey. The book of Colossians is a passionate letter. It's showing Paul's concern for the Christians in this city. And it's as vibrant and freshly relevant for you and me today as it was to all those years ago, those believers living in Colossae. We've only just started this book, but I believe over the next coming weeks, months, it's going to be something that will encourage us, challenge us, change us. And we started off by looking a few weeks ago at just how important it was that in your life as an individual, my life as us, our lives together as a group of believers, that we are led by God. That God has a purpose, God has a plan. It's life's not just a random drifting around from one thing to this, but actually you were born with a purpose, you were born with a destiny, there's a reason, there's a purpose for your life. And that God wants to reveal that. God wants to speak to you in leading and guiding you. We saw in Colossians 1 verse 9 where Paul was praying for the church in Colossae. He was praying that this. He says, we've not stopped praying for you. Paul and his friends were praying for the Christians. And what was his prayer? What was the topic of his prayer? He was praying that God would fill them with a knowledge of his will. So his prayer for the church in Colossae was that they would know what God wants for their lives. Not only was Paul praying for them, another guy called Epaphras, who was also from Colossae, one of the leaders there, he was also praying. And guess what he was praying? Colossians 4 verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is always struggling in prayer on your behalf. Here was someone who loved them so much, he was willing to pray for them. It was someone that cared so much about them that he was praying, struggling in his prayers for them. And he was praying what? He was praying that they would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He wanted them to know God's will. So it's clear, just as it was important for the church in Colossae, it's also important for us that we individually and together know the will of God. And last time we saw that one of the ways that God guides us is through the peace of God working in our hearts. That he guides us by his peace. This lovely verse in Colossians 3:15 we looked at, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That peace is an active thing. That God's peace, inner peace, is something that can help us know where God is saying go and when God is saying stop. That when I know God's peace, I can have a confidence of being led by God. And when I lose God's peace, I know I've just stepped outside God's purposes. I need to seek God and get back into what God's saying for my life. And the word Paul uses here for rule is an ancient word we saw that actually was the word used for the umpires in the ancient Olympic Games. The ancient Olympic Games were these people that ruled. They judged. They're the ones that said, yes or no, you've cheated, you're the winner. They're the ones that were the arbiters. And it's the same word that Paul chose to use here for the peace of God. That it would be acting like an umpire in my heart, showing, yes, this is the way, walk in it. Or no, God's not in this, change around and find what God is in. That actually God's peace was a way of leading us in our lives. Gunnel shared her experience of how God had led her through in the future using this peace in her heart. But one of the things about peace is that it's subjective. It's a feeling. Peace in my heart is something I can feel. And so it can be some things at times where I'm not sure, actually, is this what I'm feeling in my heart? I'm not quite sure. Is this what God, what you're saying or not? It's a subjective thing. It's one of the ways God leads us, but it's only one of the many ways. And today we're going to look at a second way that God leads us. And it's the verse after we looked at last week. It's Colossians 3:16, where Paul says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And today we're going to look at how God's word, how the Bible reveals God's will for our lives. As we gather this morning before the meeting to pray, as we were praying together, different people shared different things. Sandra just shared a verse I thought would be helpful for us if she'd come and share it now. So somebody come and share it and then ask Sandra to pray for us this morning.
The first is from John 15. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Dear Lord God, Lord Jesus, we really need to understand your word, and I know that I'm really guilty of not reading your word and really taking hold of what you have. Please anoint Paul as he speaks and help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been in total darkness? I mean, complete darkness. Years ago, I went potholing in Wales. And potholing is basically wriggling around under the ground in the wet and the dark. It's great, real fun. And as I was underground wriggling around, I got stuck, I got wedged. And the instructor that was with us said, right, what we need to do, everyone, is turn, we had all had those torches on our heads, turn your lights off. So we all turned our lights off, and the darkness was spooky. It was just incredible. You just couldn't see a thing, and it didn't know where is up, where is down, where, how am I gonna. It was a terrible feeling, to be honest. Have you ever tried walking in complete and total darkness? Now, it's hard to do in London. In London, with street lights everywhere, it's very hard to actually be in total darkness. In fact, the block of flats where we live has got security floodlighting on. So at night time, it's just like daytime, actually, because the lights are so bright. In fact, the birds in the trees are singing at night time. Sometimes they sing, they think it's daytime, and so they're giving it everything because they think they're confused by the amount of light we've got around our properties. Even if you can get away from the floodlights, even if you can get away in London from the street lights, there's such general light pollution in the skies that it's very hard to get dark. But it's not impossible. A few years ago, I was up in Hampstead, and I wanted to get from up in Hampstead down back to where I live in Gospel Oak. And it was about 6 o'clock at night. And I thought, rather than walk around the roads that run by the Heath, I would walk across Hampstead Heath. I know the Hampstead Heath quite well. I thought, it's not a problem. And it was quite dark. I thought, it'll be fine. As I set off, I realised one thing. Hampstead Heath has got no lighting at all. That night, there was no moon. And Kite Hill stops the lights of Gospel Oak from illuminating. And so Hampstead Heath was just like my pothole, total, total darkness. So I was walking on Hampstead Heath, and I could not even see my hand in front of my face. Fortunately, I've got a mental map of roughly where to go. But as I was walking literally with my hands out in front of me. I think I'm going to bump into a tree, or worse, I'll bump into a person. I don't know what I'll bump into. But it was scary. And see, Bible portrays our life as though we are walking in the darkness, uncertain of which way to go and needing illumination. So it's encouragement to read the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105, where we read this. Where we read that the psalmist says, your word, God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. Now, if on Hampstead Heath I had a torch, I didn't, but if I'd have had a torch, then it would have been easy because I could have shone the torch at my feet. And as I was walking, I could have avoided that pothole there. As I was walking, I could have avoided the bank that steeply went down there. I could have avoided the tree or the person in front of me if I'd have had a torch, but I didn't. So I was like this instead. But the psalmist describes how the Bible, God's words, is like a torch. And that in my path of life, actually that if I've got hold of God's word in my hand and I use it like a torch, it can illuminate my path. So it can show me, look, be careful, there's a pothole over there. Be careful, that way is not looking good. This looks like the best path. And so what the psalmist is saying is God's word is like a torch to help me in my life place my feet on solid ground, place my feet on in a path that's going to be a good path. In other words, if I don't use the Bible, there I am in pitch black, just doing the best I can, just stumbling along, just feeling my way, hoping this is going to work out, just thinking, well, I don't know what's going to come, but I'm just going to do my best. But if I've got the word of God in my hands, that it's like a torch that illuminates the path, and I can see the pitfalls, I can see the best path ahead. But notice, with a torch, you've got to have it in your hand. It's no good the torch being left at home. That night I regretted not bringing my torch. I shouldn't have left the torch at home on the shelf. I should have had the torch in my hand. And it's no good my Bible being on the shelf at home. Actually, if I'm going to be able to see for the path ahead, I'm going to need my Bible in my hands. I'm going to have it so it is to hand, so that it's there illuminating the path. But you see what else it says? The psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That night there was no moon. It was just complete, there was cloud, I can't remember what, but it was just nothing, complete nothingness. If there had been a moon, then the moon would have shone its light and it would have shown me the path. And as I looked ahead, I could, oh look, that looks like the best path down to Gospel Oak. I'll go that way. And that the psalmist is saying that the Bible is like that, that as well as being a torch in my hand that I can use to avoid the pitfalls and to find the path, actually it's something which shines light from above on my path so I can see the way ahead. So that just as the moon illuminates the path, that the Bible over my life, above my life, speaks with authority down, illuminating the way so I can see the path. That one aspect of the Bible is it is above me. So the Bible in my hand, but also the Bible above me. The Bible's something which has authority over my life. It's something which shines down from above. The Bible's not something down here that I look down at, judge about, take opinions of, criticize. But actually it's something which is up there, is over my life, is shining down authoritatively upon my life, in all aspects of my life. So the psalmist here has got two revelations, I believe, understanding what the Bible is for. One of the great things about the more we read this book is the more illumination we get in our lives. And of all the way God leads us, we talked last couple of weeks ago about God's peace leading us, and there are many other ways that God does lead us, many ways. But of all the ways that God leads us, the most important I want to suggest this morning is through the Bible. Of all the ways that God will lead our life, the most important is through this book. The reason is summed up, I believe, in John 17:17, where Jesus talks about his Father's words. And Jesus said, God the Father, your words is truth. It's reality. It's as things are. It's totally trustworthy. It is true from beginning to end. Now, you need a torch. You need the moon at night. At daytime, you don't need those things. And I think it's obvious to say, we live in dark times. We live in spiritually very dark time, and we need God's illumination for our lives that comes through this book. Sometimes I feel like I'm stumbling and not sure which way to go. Sometimes I feel confused and not sure what decisions to make. Sometimes I feel like I'm in the dark. But I believe all God's paths are clear, and that one of the reasons God's given us this book is that it would be like a torch to my feet and like a lamp illuminating the path for me to go. So how does God do it? How does God direct us? Practically speaking, how does it become a light and a lamp to us? Two ways I believe that the Bible directly speaks into our life. Firstly, it's through directly, as we read the Bible, as I open the Bible and read it, a verse that I'm reading suddenly jumps out. I may have read it 100 times, I may be very familiar with that particular passage of the Bible, but as I'm reading, something just grabs my attention. Just the part of the verse, just the word, just the whole passage. Something grabs me as though it's been, for the first time I've read it. And it just kind of gets you. And you think, whoa, what's that? And that is the Holy Spirit just stopping you. Just saying, hang on a minute. Don't rush on. Don't read on. Just stop here. There's something here that God wants to say into your life. Now, what I'm not talking about is stick a pin in the Bible. Some people come into the Bible, say, God, would you speak to me? And here what I'm going to do is I'm going to open it and we're going to see what page it falls at. And what page it falls at, I've got a pin. I'm going to stick it in. So here we go. Oh, there we go. I've got a page. And I got my pin, and oh, there we go. As though it's some kind of lucky dip. Well, the Bible isn't. It isn't like a fortune cookie from a Chinese takeaway. It's not something that you just go to and that God, on demand, will just give us a word. Because God is God, and he speaks when he wants to speak, and he speaks about what he wants to speak about, not what you want him to speak about. And so we can't dictate to God, God, I need a situation, I need you to show me what to do here, so here we go, tell me, and as though it's some kind of lucky dip, not at all, actually, he is God, it is his word, and he may actually want to speak to me about something far more important than what I am actually coming to him and asking him about. And so as I read through the Bible, as I study the Bible, as I read through the Bible in my daily times, as you read through Scripture, God will just speak when he wants to speak. And I want to encourage us to be open. I want to encourage us every time we read the Bible to say, God, what is it you want to say to me? God, what is it that you've got for my life today? Is there something you want to say through this passage? Because I believe God wants to speak so much to us. If I will humble myself, if I will still my heart, and if I will just look through as I'm reading my daily readings or whatever I'm reading through, that God would speak to me and it would just grab me. A verse just grab me and come alive. And it can be often just the regular pattern that you read. Some people read the Bible from beginning to end, just reading a few chapters a day. Some people have got a Bible reading notes where they just read a Bible read that directs, read this today, read this tomorrow. It doesn't matter how you do it. But as we read through the Bible, God wants to speak directly through Scripture into our lives. A few years ago, I had a choice to make. I had a decision, very important decision to make. And I thought about it, I prayed about it, and my conclusion was no, that there was an opportunity available to me, and my after having prayed, after having thought about it, I thought, no, this isn't for me. And then, unexpectedly, totally out of the blue, a verse of the Bible just jumped out at me. It was Revelation 3, verse 8. Revelation 3, verse 8 says, see, I place before you an open door. And as soon as I read that, that verse grabbed me by the throat and said, Paul, do you not see? This is God speaking, but it wasn't actually using these words. This is me paraphrasing. Paul, do you not see that this opportunity is me? It's God. And that, okay, you've thought about it, you've analyzed it, you've prayed about it, and whatever you think, but actually, this is from me. This is for you to walk in. This is for you to go down. This is an open door for you to walk through. And so if I had just done what I felt, or done what I wanted to do, or what my inclination was, I would have missed it. I would have missed it. That's why every time we come to the Bible, we can say, God, would you speak? This is your word. Could you freshly speak? As I'm reading it today, whatever you're reading, whether you're reading a psalm, whether you're reading the beginning of the day, whatever you're reading in the Bible, God, would you speak afresh into my life about what you want to talk to me about? And then just be humble and listen and read. The amazing thing is sometimes we will read the Bible and at the end of the time, no particular verse jumped out at us. We just feel encouraged, just feel it's good to read the Bible, it's good to know. But then later that day, something happens that reminds me of what I read in the morning. I think, wow, yeah, that just really confirms, that really helps me. I really can see something. Or I'm talking to someone and what I read in the morning is just what they need to hear. As I'm talking, I think, this is just going to be really helpful for that person. So that's why, as we read the Bible, to be really open and humble before God as we read it. I just want to encourage us in our daily Bible reading, however you do it, that it is important to do it and to stick at it. And be honest, over the years I've been a Christian, there are times where I've been fervent in reading the Bible every day, and times where I haven't read it one day, a day I've gone by, and I feel ashamed. I feel ashamed that I haven't read the Bible. If this book is a torch for my feet, if it is a light for my path, apart from everything else, actually, I'm going to need it today. So I don't fall down that pit hole that's right there. And so I don't wander off the path. So I want to encourage you, I want to refresh you in it. Refresh you in your regular daily reading of the Bible. Because as we do, God can change us, encourage us, convict us, and give us direction. That's the first way. The second way God speaks through the Bible is through a growing knowledge of Scripture. I want to say this morning, I believe this is the most important way. Of all the ways that God speaks, the most important is through our growing knowledge of Scripture. If you give me a pen and a paper, I can draw a pretty good straight line. I've got a reasonable eye, not an architect, but I can draw a reasonable line. I wanted to be an architect, but I just couldn't draw well enough. But I can draw a reasonable line. If I put a ruler against it, though, it's obvious, actually, that that's a wobbly job, isn't it? Look at that, all over the place. And one of the things about the Bible is it's described, the Bible is like a ruler. It's something that as God speaks through the revealed Scripture, as God speaks to it, it's like a ruler that helps me measure up the other ways that I think God's speaking to me. If I feel a sense of peace, or I feel God spoke to me through a scripture, or I feel God spoke to me through a dream last night, or I feel God spoken to me through a prophecy, or I feel God spoken to me through circumstance just opening up in my life. God speaks through so many different ways. Praise God. Fantastic. It's such an exciting thing. Here God speaks through so many different ways. But one of the things about the Bible is that the teaching of the Bible is like a ruler that I can just measure up and see, okay, I feel God speaking about whatever. Let's just measure it against the Bible. Let's just see, is that in fact what God is saying? Or maybe I've just got it wrong. I've got to be humble. I've got to be open about it. The first principle of listening to God is he doesn't contradict himself. So if God has said something clearly in this book, then he said it, and I've got to do it. For example, there's no need every year to seek God about paying your taxes. There's no need to get on your knees and say, God, this year, it's been a tough year, and I haven't got much money. So God, this year, do I pay my taxes or not? In the Bible, it says very clearly, the command is, if you owe taxes, pay your taxes. It's not something we need to pray about. It's something we just need to do. Someone wrote to the HMRC, which is the tax people. Someone wrote to the HMRC, and they'd just become a Christian. This is what they said. Dear sir, I have just become a Christian, and I found that I cannot sleep at night. So here is £100 that I owe you. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. You see, the person there become a Christian, they kind of read in the Bible, it says pay your tax, but then they thought, well, you know, God, you know I haven't got much money, and you know it's tough, and it would be really hard to pay my taxes. And so, what can I get away with? God, what can I get away with? If I feel God wanting me to take a holiday, praise God. If you feel God wanting you to take a holiday, praise God. If you feel God wanting you to borrow a load of money to pay for that holiday, hang on. Romans 13 verse 8 says, don't let any debt remain outstanding. So God's will for my life is that I work towards being debt free rather than I try and take on more debt. God wants me to have a holiday, sure. He wants me to save up for it and pay for it. So when we first become a Christian, we know so little of this book. And part of our daily Bible reading and part of the time we've got to study this book is so that we can get acquainted with God's ways and how God works and what God wants us to do. Lovely verse in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, where the writer here is describing how when you start off, it's like a baby has milk. you have a baby and you try and give them solid food, they just can't cope with it. They just have milk. But as they grow, there's time for them to move on to solids. As I was a new Christian, just a few basic things I had to remember and get on with. But as time got on, it was time for me to grow up as a Christian, get on to solid stuff. And solid stuff is reading and doing what it says in this book. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use, that I'm reading the Bible, I'm constantly looking what it says, reading what it says, how can I put this into practice? Does the Bible mean that? Am I understanding what this verse says? Do I know other verses in the Bible that give illumination or context to what I'm reading in the Bible? So that I can train myself to distinguish what's right and what's wrong. Otherwise, it's just down to how I feel. Otherwise, it's just down to what my friends think. Otherwise, it's just down to my upbringing and what my parents taught me. This is right, this is wrong. But no, the writer here has in view a maturing process. And so when we start off, we know very little. And there's this growing in Scripture as we read it. Over time, we get more understanding. One of the most amazing things I found about the Bible is that the Bible is an incredible commentary on itself. Sometimes you don't know what something means in the Bible. We can Google it. That can be good. We can ask a friend. That can be good too. But so we can watch a YouTube clip on it. And that can be good or not good. But actually, the more we read about the Bible, we read the Bible, the more we realize actually parts of the New Testament are wonderful explanations and commentaries on the Old Testament. So I can understand what the Old Testament's all about. And that as I read the Old Testament, actually it sets the context and so much helped me understand what the New Testament writers were on about. That's the incredible thing about the Bible. It is an amazing book. It's like a load of jigsaw pieces. The more I read it, the more I can start to put them, arrange them and see, yes, this piece goes there, that piece goes there. And it, obviously it's a lifetime thing. I want to encourage you in this process. I want to encourage you that it's something which takes time. It's something which requires effort. Something which is going to take effort from you over the coming months and years. You know, as I've allowed this process in my life to a little bit, to a small extent, as I've allowed this process over the years, two things have happened. Firstly, I've got a better understanding about the character of God. I've started to understand better who God is. My confidence in God has grown as I understand a little bit about the nature of God. You see, some things about God are obvious. Just look at creation. You can see God is a God of beauty. Look at creation around us. God is a God of variety. Just look around us this morning. God's a God of variety. Just as there's a lot of things about God we can just get from looking around us. But there's many, many things about God we can only get that are only revealed as we study the Bible. About God's mercy, about his kindness, about his compassion, about his forgiveness, about his amazing long-suffering and bearing, about God's discipline in our lives. And so the more I read the Bible, the more I get to know the character of God, the more I get to know the character of God, I can trust him. Someone walks in here today and says, oh, hello, my name's Fred. Oh, nice to meet you, Fred. Will you trust me? I said, well, you know, I need to get to know you first. You wouldn't trust someone that you just met. Of course not. But someone you've known for a long time, and you know that person, then you're going to trust them. The more you get to know a person, the more you can trust them. And you're not going to trust God if you don't know him. You're not going to trust God. The more you find out about the character of God, the more you understand about who God is, his nature, his character, then the more faith you're going to have in God. Because you think, I know this God. This is the God who's not going to let me down. This is the God who's going to provide. This is the God who's going to work. Because we know him. And the only way to do that is through the revelation of this book. It's not through preachers. It's not through YouTube, it's not through God TV, Premier Radio. They're all good, and all those things, we need them. We absolutely need them. Of course, they're encouragement. But actually, there's something that happens when you get in front of this book and you open it. Because when you get in front of this book and open it, lovely verse in the book of 1 John. It says, the anointing you've received, the Holy Spirit, is your teacher. You don't need anyone else to teach you, John said. The Holy Spirit teaches you through this book. Obviously, John's not saying you don't need Bible teaching. He's not saying you don't need to read the book. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is primarily there's the work of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to teach us on a one-to-one as I open this book and read it. And that's the process of our lives. That's our Christian lives. And so I want today to refresh you and encourage you in reading this book, in studying this book. And it's not always easy. There are bits you think, what does that mean? I don't understand it. That seems crazy. I don't kind of... But as I humble myself, under this book and say, God, I don't get it. I don't see what you're saying. As I do, the Holy Spirit, this anointing that John's talking about in 1 John 4, that he teaches me. He opens my eyes. I start to understand. Oh, I see. So that verse in that passage in the New Testament I was just reading, that explains all about all that sacrificial stuff I've been reading the Old Testament. I haven't had a clue about that before. Now I see. It's as though someone switched the light on. Before I was thinking, God, what's all this about? Now I see. The answer to the Bible is in the Bible. One thing I find is that the more I learn about God, I realize he's a God of variety, not a God of random. That he's a God of spontaneity, if I can say it. He's a God of spontaneity. He's not a God who's flaky. And that the more I get to realize who God is, the more I can trust him. But the second thing that happens is as I read this book, what happens is not only do I get to know more about God, I get to understand more of the way he works with people. Because from the beginning to the end, the Old Testament and the New Testament, I see how God works in the lives of his people. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we can see these are the things that God does with his people. That God's a forgiving God, that God's a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. God is a God who totally forgives as we repent, totally and utterly. We see that God is a God who disciplines like a loving father. And that many times in my life, things that happen that I think, God, this is hard, this is tough. I just want the devil to get out of my life. Actually, it's the discipline of God as a loving father just correcting me. And as I read scripture and I see so often, God cares so much about his people that he sends discipline in their lives. And rather than binding it and chucking it out, actually, they recognize this was God at work and I simply need to get my life right. God, what are you saying through this circumstance? How can I change to line up with what you want as you're doing in this season of my life? See, Isaiah 55, famous passage, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says this. God says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As high, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. No wonder we don't understand the Bible when we come to it. Of course we can't. Of course we don't understand it because God's ways are higher. God's thoughts are higher. So just to come to it and think it should all be easy, of course not. Because actually it's far above. It's far above. But God wants us to actually understand. He does want us to appreciate. He does want to teach us and reveal to us. But it's going to take some work on your part. It's going to take some graft on your part. It's going to take some effort on your part. I can't keep this book on the shelf and say, God, I just don't understand. And I really don't see what you're doing. And I can't see what you're doing in my life. And well, that book's on the shelf. Because actually, God says, actually, my ways, what's happening in your life now, the ways that are happening in your life that you don't understand, they're not anything you can comprehend naturally. You need my Holy Spirit revealing the word of God to your life. So that it becomes then this light showing the path ahead. That it becomes this torch I can see, don't go that way, but go this way. Because if I just use my little brain cells, they're limited. Hey, it's what? What is my brain cells? A couple of kilos of grey matter. Not much, is it? I could try and work it out. I could try and think, yeah. But then, hey, I don't know what the future holds anyway. I don't know what tomorrow brings. What's the point of me just trying to do it on my own when God has got thoughts and ways that are higher than ours that he's willing to show us and reveal to us and teach us? So, amazingly, God's ways that are mystery, he opens that mystery to us, shows us his priorities and makes sense. You know, one of the things that I find in my own life and I've seen in so many other people's lives is a sense of, God, I don't know what you're doing. Everything seems to have gone wrong. Everything seems a mess. Things don't seem to be working out. There seems a question mark. And that's a symptom. I'm no doctor. But it's a symptom of a disease. And the disease is, I don't know this book, and I don't know the God of this book, and I don't know what the way this God works in people's lives. Because the more I know the God of this book, then the more I know the ways that God works. So I recognize in my life, oh God, I recognize you're bringing me into a new season. I recognize this is for a purpose. It's not just I got out of bed the wrong side. It's not just this person at work's been horrible to me. It's not just my kids are a nightmare. Actually, God, you're doing something. There's something happening and I can recognize what it is you're doing. So, as we read this Bible, there are two things that come clear through the scripture. Firstly, we recognize that scripture has both commands and principles. So as you read through this book, there are many things that are very clear. Some things are crystal clear. God says, for example, God wants us to pray. God wants us to read the Bible. God wants us to belong to a church. God doesn't want us to steal, doesn't want us to commit adultery, doesn't want us to lie, murder, gossip, grumble, or critical. There's loads and loads of things as we read the Bible that they're transcultural. Some things in the Bible are limited to a particular culture. They were spoken into a particular culture, and there's a principle there that God wants us to learn and apply to our own culture. But there are many, many things that are transcultural. Whatever culture you're in, whatever age in history, don't lie means don't lie. It doesn't kind of change. It's the same thing. Pay your taxes means pay your taxes, whether it's in Rome or whether it's here in London. It's the same thing. Psalm 119, verse 9. Lovely verse for young people. It says, how can a young person maintain a pure lifestyle? We're all young in heart. How can we maintain a pure lifestyle? By following God's instructions, by doing what God tells us to do. If there's a sign on the road that says 30 miles an hour, and I go past it at 50 miles an hour, I stand before the judge, he says, what were you doing 50? I said, well, you know, I didn't want to go 50 miles, 30 miles, I want to go 50. He said, well, it's a command from the government. It's a command. The command is there. And this command God gives us in the Bibles are like, I would suggest, the maker's instructions for our life. I think it's really helpful to see them as maker's instructions. I don't know about you, but when I get a new appliance at home or a new gadget, that as I open the box, the maker's instructions are there. I just sort of just kind of toss them to one side. They look boring, don't they? Just, oh goodness, all that writing, boring, boring, boring. Rip open the thing and just get cracking pressing the buttons. We've got a washing machine, and you know, the washing machine instructions. Oh, I can do washing machines. I've done washing machines. I've moved washing machines. I can do washing machines. Chuck it away. Start pressing the buttons. Nothing. Okay. Press buttons again. Nothing. So I humble myself. Got the maker's instructions. Maker's instructions said there are four retaining bolts on the drum that need to be removed before it can work. So you take the retaining bolts off and then guess what? It works. Thankfully, no damage done to the washing machine because I didn't read the maker's instructions. But I think the tragic thing in our lives is we can do a lot of damage. We can do a lot of damage to our lives, to the lives of those around us, actually, if we don't read the maker's instructions. So one of the ways, one of the aspects of the Bible is it is, for you and for me, the maker's instructions of how to live. After all, he's made us. Psalm 139, you were crafted inside your mother's womb. You weren't an accident, wasn't just one of those things, but inside your mother's womb, God, according to Psalm 139, God specifically knit you, molded you, created, made you just as you want. He made you. God made you. He's the maker. And because he's the maker, there's some instructions for us to read. Fantastic. I don't have to wander around, but he's given us instructions. And so one of the priorities of reading the Bible is it's something for me to read and to put in practice. I love the words of the psalmist, the prayer of the psalmist in 119, 133. He says, direct my steps according to your word. So the psalmist was praying, God, now I've received your word, I've heard your word. Would you help me now to walk in these things? And I've got to be honest, it's not easy to walk in the commands of God. We need God's help. We need God's help. It's not rules. It's not just making a list of rules, right? Today, I need to do this, 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 this. I need to do this, this, this. God, we need God, would you direct my feet? Would you direct my steps in these things? God, I need your Holy Spirit to empower me. God, I need your help that I could actually do these things. Because the maker's instructions are challenging. The maker's instructions are hard. But with God's grace, he can help us to walk down these paths for us. So firstly, there's commands, but also there are principles. There are guidelines. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth said to Paul, surely, hang on a minute, they said, surely now we're Christians, we're free from all that kind of legal stuff, we're free from all that kind of rules stuff, surely everything's now, we could just do what we feel led to do. Surely that's what it is with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul answered them using a quotation, their words back to them. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. And Paul says, quoting back, everything is lawful. You see, they had, or permissible. See, they'd said to him, Paul, surely we're led by the Holy Spirit now. And so we're not on all that, all those rule stuff. Actually, everything's fine. We can do whatever we want to. And Paul said, yes, sure, we're free by the Holy Spirit, providing it's not in Scripture as a specific thing for us to do or not to do, providing it's not there actually as a command, sure, we're free, but Paul says, actually, we need to ask God, is this thing that I feel free to do, is it beneficial to me? Is it beneficial to those around me? God, is it beneficial to your kingdom? So actually, yes, sure, I'm free to do anything, but it's free within the principles of God's goodness as he reveals them in the Bible. I love Romans 12 too, where Paul said in the church in Rome, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. See, I grew up for many years, been educated, growing up with people that aren't Christians as friends. And so my pattern of thinking, my worldview, my paradigm of life is a certain way. And he'd say, look, you need to be transformed, guys. Your paradigm, your way of looking at the world, your way of thinking actually needs to be changed. And it needs to be changed so you can find what God's will. And the way that we get it changed is by more and more as we read this book and as we get into this book. There's a great principle in the Bible. There's many principles in the Bible. There's one that appears from beginning to end. You can hardly escape it from page to page. And it's a principle of sowing and reaping. That when you sow, you will reap. That what you reap, you have sown previously. It's a principle that stretches from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Summarized in Matthew, where it's talking about money, in the context of money, it says, if you give, God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And the principle of either money, or giving time, or giving possessions, or giving anything from our lives, actually there's a principle, if I sow time, effort into something, there'll be a reaping. If it's a bad thing, there'll be a reaping bad. If there's a good thing, there'll be a reaping good. It's a principle. If I sow into my children time and love and effort, even when I don't feel like it, there'll be a season of reaping where what will happen in their lives is something good. If I sow bad things, then there'll be bad things reaped. And I want to say that one, just as a little testimony, that Barbara and I got two boys, David and Matthew. And so with one of these principles that we come across as we have our Bible time as a family, so we read the Bible, talk about it, pray together. The principle of sowing and reaping, we come across it so often, I've picked it out, as well as other things, and said, look, this is what the Bible says, this is what God wants you to do. And we come across it. And what I've been absolutely amazed is that as David and Matthew have started to see what the Bible teaches about sowing and reaping, it's something that's gripped their life. It's not a rule. We don't say to them, you must give your money, you must do this. It's not a rule. But actually, it's just looking what the Bible says, getting into what the Bible says, the principles that are in the Bible, and then allowing God to speak. And I've been amazed. I've been absolutely astounded. God, you've blessed these boys so much financially as they have given to the church, as they've given to their friends, as they've given to people that are poor. I'm just astounded, absolutely astounded that God has poured in such a blessing, because it's something that started to work in their hearts. I want to encourage you, if you're a parent here, Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers and mothers, bring up your children in the training instruction of the Lord. And our most important job on the planet, if you have children, is to teach them God's word. Deuteronomy 11 verse 19 says, teach God's principles, God's laws to your children. Talk about them four times. Talk about them when you sit at home. So when you get home, get the Bible out, talk to your children. When you walk down the road, Talk about God's principles at work as you walk down the road, on the bus. Talk about them when you go to bed at night. Talk about God's principles. Talk about God's commands. Talk about them when they get up in the morning. Don't be afraid of not knowing the answers. We're not putting ourselves as parents up as people that have it perfect. Of course not. But we know a God that does know the answers. And so we can look in the Bible seeking for God's answers. It's not easy. It's a process. You've got 18 years. You've got 18 years. Once they're 18, bye. God bless you. At least that's what we hope. We hope they don't come back. So you've got a period of time. And I want to say, I think, you know, for parents here, it is a hard job. And we need God's grace. But it's the most important job I believe God calls us to do as parents. For all of us, whether parents or not parents, that this purpose of getting this book in our lives more and more is the challenge. I'm going to finish this morning just by looking briefly at Colossians 3:16, our verse for this morning. Colossians 3:16, Paul's advice to the church in Colossae. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That his heart was that the words of Jesus Christ would dwell in their hearts powerfully, richly. In the Amplified Bible, it says, let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you with all richness. New Living Translation says, let the message about Christ in all its fullness fill your lives. And the Message Translation says, let the word of the Christ, this message, have the run of the house. If your life is like a house, let it have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. I'm just going to look a few minutes at Colossians 3:16 in the NIV. So back to the NIV version where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The first thing we have to do is we have to let the word. In other words, I have to specifically make a conscious decision to allow God's word into my life. It's not just osmosis. It's not going to somehow jump from there into here. It's not on a Sunday morning coming listening to people speak. Whoever speaks, we pray it's a blessing. Hope it is. But that's not going to be good enough. That's not going to get that stuff there in your life. And watching God TV or listening to Premier Radio or reading a Christian book or a CD or a YouTube, that is not going to do it. But actually, I have to actually let this stuff into my life. I have to open it. And I have to let what's written there get into my life. Let. Now, do you remember last time we looked at the verse before about the peace of Christ? It started the same way. Let or allow. Give place in your life. It isn't automatic. You could be a Christian for decades and it's possible to not let the word of Christ dwell in my heart richly. It's possible. That's why I'm preaching this morning. To talk to myself, to talk to you, to encourage you and say, look, there's something we've got to do, guys. There's something we've got to do. We've got to put time, effort, energy into this thing. We've got to let it happen and let it work. And it won't do if it's not open. On my desk, I've got a Bible. And what I try and do is have it open on my desk. But you know what? So I can read it. But you know what? So often, I find almost my clutter and stuff and admin stuff, I find it's closed and stuff gets put on top of it because it's so easy for the book to get closed. It's so easy. I thought, wouldn't it be good we've got a coffee table, a little coffee table at home, have an open Bible. But then before long, you're just clearing up, tidy up, put that closed, put it away. And he said, back in the cupboard. He says, let this book speak. What is he saying? It says, a second aspect, it says, let the word of Christ. Now, some Bibles have the words of Jesus highlighted in red. Help us to pick out Jesus' words from the narration of the Gospels. But I believe Paul has a broader meaning than just the actual words recorded of Jesus. I think we can include the whole of the Bible in this verse. Because Jesus is explained in Hebrews as the mediator of all our relationship with God. Everything comes through Jesus. So in a sense, it covers everything in this book is in fact through Jesus. Because as Paul said to the church in Corinthians, all God's promises are yes in Jesus. All God's promises, they're yes in Jesus. They come to us through Christ as God speaks to us through him. Jesus, talking about God's word, said this. Jesus said in John 17:14, he was praying to his Father. He says, Father, I have given them your words. In other words, the words that Jesus spoke weren't his own. They were the words of the Father. They're God's words. He wants us to dwell, back to Colossians 3:16. He wants them to dwell in our hearts. In Amplified Bible, it says, have its home. In New Living Translation, it's fill your life. In the Message, it's have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your life. When people come round to our house, before they come, as long as you tell us you're coming, I grab all the clutter. Barbara and I run around with all the clutter, grabbing the stuff in the living room and the kitchen. And it all goes out, open the bedroom door, and just dump it on the bedroom like this. So you can arrive, you think, you walk in, you think, wow, this hallway is so clean. Look in the living room, you think, woo, goodness, this is lovely. Walk in the bathroom, how nice. Don't go in the bedroom. Don't go in the bedroom. Because there's some places that you are not welcome. Sorry, you are not welcome in the bedroom. Because if you can open the door against the clutter, it'll all spill out on top of you. What he's saying here is don't have a bedroom. Don't have a room that's no go for the word of God. Don't have an area of your life where you say, no, God, your word cannot come in that area of my life. Let it have the run of the house. Let it speak into my finances. Let God's word speak into how I give. Let God's word speak into how I spend. That God wants to be Lord of what I spend. I could think, God, you can be Lord of what I give, but I want to spend what I want to spend. Actually, God wants to be Lord of what I spend. God wants to be Lord of my relationships. That all my relationships, God, you're welcome. Come and show me in all my relationships, all aspects of my life. Come and show me your purposes, your plans, your ways. That you would switch on the light and help me to see. In raising kids, God, would you show me how to do this job? It's such a tough one, such a hard one. I feel so ill-equipped. There isn't an instruction manual. Praise God. There's an instruction manual. We need some help. In my work, I need to be an ambassador for Christ. Would you please, in my work, could I shine with the ability you've got given me, with the gifts, my limited gifts in my workplace? God, could I be shining as an ambassador for Jesus? God, every aspect of my life, could your word come in? Could your amazing commands come in, and could your principles come in to those life and fill every single part? And finally, richly, 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 fill our lives richly. At verse 1 in Colossians 3:16 finishes richly, richly in terms of quantity. It's amazing. I love reading the Bible on my phone. Well, I've got you can download a free version of the Bible on your phone. You can listen to it on YouTube. People reading it. You can even still buy these books these days, and you can read it. There's amazing ways that you can read the Bible on the bus at lunchtime, first thing in the morning, at nighttime. In quantity and in quality, friends, we need to make space. I need to make more space. Humble myself this morning. I need to make more space for this book to speak in its power and breadth into my life. Let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you so much that you haven't left us guessing, but you have inspired, moved those 40 or so writers to write down your very words in this book. And God, we want to ask your help. We realize, Lord, there's so many things that distract me, that the devil doesn't want me to pick it up, that my laziness, my busyness, I don't read it. God, today I humble myself. We humble ourselves, Lord, before you and saying, God, would you put a passion in our hearts for the word of God? Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us and would you give us creative ideas and ways that we can dwell on your word richly, 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 in quantity and quality? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just as we're quiet before God, personally between you and God, I'm not going to ask you to communicate with anyone else, just between you and God. As I've spoken this morning, what's been the thing that you felt stirred about? What's been the thing that you felt the Holy Spirit stirring in your heart about the Bible? Would you just articulate that into words? Just bring it before your Heavenly Father. Say, God, would you help me to make space? God, would you help? I find the Bible boring. Would you help me to re-engage with the Bible? If you find you're doing well in the quantity you read, but want to know, understand it more, God, would you please open the eyes of my heart? I can understand it. Would you just bring in the silence in a moment, in the silence, would you bring your words to your Heavenly Father and express to him what it is that you feel him saying about his word? Father, Lord, I'm sorry for the days I thought that I could live that day and not read the Bible, for the excuses, for busyness, for whatever. And Lord, we just want to freshly bring ourselves to you. And we're asking for this journey into your rich word. Would you help us? Help us, Lord. I wonder if you just look up for a moment, please. I just want to do something a bit different this morning while we're finishing. And I'm not going to embarrass you. Everyone thinks, oh no, he's going to really embarrass us now. Not going to embarrass you at all. Would you please stand on your feet with me? If you are female, could you head that way? If you're male, could you head that way? This will be fine. Don't worry. Trust me. Females one way, males the other. Could you get hold of two other people? Two other guys or two other women, depending on your gender. Grab them by the hand. Get yourself in threes. Only threes, no more than threes. Not fours, not fives. Not sixes or sevens. Just grab yourself. Walk. Just look around. Look around. There's plenty of guys. Move around till you get yourself in threes. Now, the amazing thing is, grab yourself, hold of two people. So you've got two people. The amazing thing is, there is in this room tremendous richness of experience of reading the Bible. Amazing. I'd like you just to share with the other two people in your group what works for you. Do you read the Bible first thing in the morning? Do you read it on the bus? Do you read it last thing at night? Do you read it on the phone? How have you been encouraged? What has worked? Maybe in your life, different things have worked for you. Maybe Bible reading notes worked for you in the past. Maybe just reading it through. What works for you? How can you encourage your friends that you've got hold of their hands? Share with each other just for a few moments. Encouragement, what can you do, guys?